for the Word tonight. Turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy. Well, I'll take that back. Turn to Isaiah first. Isaiah chapter 55. And let's go to... Let's go to verse number 8. I want to show you one of religion's favorite passages. Amen? And it's even one of the favorite passages of people that just don't have no heart to read the Bible. And here's their excuse why they don't read, why they don't study, why they don't seek God. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So many people I speak to about the Bible, and they want to say, "Well, we can't understand it. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts." It's like right there, they're cutting you off from bringing them any level of revelation, right? And there's no doubt that to the natural man, God's ways are higher than our ways. To the man who's not spent any time in the Word, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, because our thoughts and ways are limited to natural mentalities, right? But let's back up a verse in this passage and see what God says. Verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He says, to the wicked and unrighteous man, my ways and thoughts are higher than yours. But he says, you can learn my ways. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's go to verse number 32. "Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess." It sounds like the promise or the principle about honoring your father and your mother. That it goes well with you and you live long in the land, right? Well, he says, "Here now, do what I command you and follow my ways." Now, if God's ways are higher than our ways and they're too high for us to understand, then why would God tell us to follow them? I mean, that's an easy question, right? If God's ways are higher than our ways, why would he instruct us to follow his ways? Why would he say to follow what he commands? The truth is, we can learn the ways of God. And of course, where I'm going, we're finishing where we started last week with our study on the understanding of God. The ways of God represent the principles of the kingdom of God. God's ways of operation. The ways the spirit realm functions. Amen. When we talk about the laws of physics of the natural realm, that's the ways of the natural. Think about it as the way things operate. The way things function. You know, your car, there's a way to drive your car. You get in the car, right? Fasten your seatbelt, adjust your mirrors, put your foot on the brake, start the car, put it in gear. You got to put it in R if you're backing up, D to go if you're going forward, right? You turn that little wheel up front, it tells you which way, it directs which way the car's going to go, and then you use that little arm on the side of your steering column called the turn signal blink. You thought I forgot about that one, right? You'll probably hear about that one until the rapture. One of God's ways is to always use your turn signal. There are ways to drive a car. One way not to drive a car is to text while you're driving. That's ridiculous. There's a way to drive a car if you want to get anywhere. And you just can't get in the car and say, "Well, if God wants me to get there, I'll get there." He expects you to learn how the car operates, to develop expertise in driving the car. You know, the more time you spend driving, the better you get at it. One of the lessons I teach in the past about going through transitions is I remember when I first learned to drive. First time I got to I'd driven on the farm, granddad's, and you know, stuff like that, but I'd never driven on the road. And I don't know how old I was, 15, something like that. And my mom took me on a drive on the road. And we hit the road, and it's gravel roads. I mean, we're in Kansas at the time. I was visiting my granddad. And I'm doing fine, just like in the field, you know. But here came a car at night. And all I've got coming at me is a cloud and headlights. And I remember tensing up my hands, and I had to stare straight ahead where I was going. And it was like, we met, probably doing 40 mile an hour each, you know. We met, and it was like, wow, made that one. You met a car on a two-lane road. What's the big deal? But it was my first time. There was a learning to transition to a higher level of operation. Well, later I remember, as you know, as I learned to drive, back then the speed limit on interstates was 75. Of course, then we hit the two-lane highways, and the first time you have to pass a car. Ooh, and back then our cars went whoa, you know, and you went around somebody. And that first time, and there was a car maybe coming towards you, you had to make it, and it was like, shoot, I made that one. But at the time you're doing it, you're like white-knuckling, and you're focused 100% on that operation. Then I hit the interstate. And I've gotten used to driving, you know, the highways, 55, 60 miles an hour. Hit the interstate, and of course, the cars that I was driving a lot of times weren't the best. And you hit the interstate, and you hit that interest ramp on interstate, and you've gotten used to driving like this, you know, on the highway, but all of a sudden, you hit the interstate, and you're doing 75, and a vehicle wasn't built to go 65. And trailer trucks are whoom passing you and everything else. It's like, here you're white-knuckling again. Why, every time there's a step up to a higher level, there's a transition adjustment required. You're learning the ways of operating at a higher level. And so anytime you're going to move into a place of higher power, higher anointing, there's going to be a transition time where it's going to take all your focus, all your effort, and you're going to learn the ways of operating at that level. Now, you've been driving long enough, and some of you may have identified with what I was talking about. Remember the first time you hit the interstate? Now, you tool down the interstate 80 mile an hour. Well, some of you. Cheeseburger in one hand, cup of coffee between your knees, adjusting the radio with the other hand, driving with your other knee, and think nothing of it. And hopefully not texting and always using your turn signals. Is you've learned to be comfortable at that level. And God's wanting us to stir ourselves up to learn His ways of operation. How does God say this kingdom is going to operate? Because He wants to put more power in our hands. You know, the more power you drive on the highways, the higher level of license are usually going to require. You just can't jump behind the wheel of a trailer truck and say, well, you know, I used to ride the riding lawnmower. I think I can drive a trailer truck. They're going to make you go through training, get a special license, right? Be qualified to drive that vehicle. And God, to put power upon us, wants us to develop expertise in learning the ways the kingdom of God operates. What are the ways of God that we can access this power, function in it, and release that power? And we learn the ways of God have to be learned. They've got to be developed. They've got to be exercised. So God says, if you obey my ways, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to be blessed and you're going to live long. I'm going somewhere. Psalm 25. And verse number 4, David says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. He says, God, show me your ways. Hillsong did that song some years ago. Show me your way, right? Show me your way. As far as I'm going. Where you're saying, God, show me how you operate. You know, I feel like I'm going down some sidetracks here, but I'm just assuming God's using them. When I got married, I didn't know anything about women. I wasn't raised with sisters my age. My sister was 8 years younger than me. So by the time she's, you know, coming into her teen years, I'm already out of the house. And actually, you'd think at 30 years old, I'd have learned some things, but the truth is, nobody taught me. So when I got married, I didn't know anything about women. I didn't know why they broke down crying at unexpected times of the month. I didn't know they would cry and you'd say, what can I do to help you? What's wrong? And they'd say, nothing. I'm just crying. I didn't understand it. And then God gives me two daughters. And I have learned the ways of the feminine species. Not that I understand it, but I can study the actions and reactions of them and know what's up with them. I've studied my wife. I know when she's happy. I know when she's sad. I know when she's mad at me. And she doesn't have to say a word. It's just the way she walks through the room. I know, okay, I've done something wrong. What did I do? And as I study and I research, I find out I didn't do anything. She's just listening to the wrong voices. Hopefully I'm not in trouble when I get home. Oh, you like that, did you, Tom? Amen. That was good preaching, Pastor Jack. Good preaching. He's got a daughter and a wife also. You learn by studying. You learn their ways. And I will know many times what Patty wants to do before she ever decides she wants to do it. Just because I know her. I've learned how she functions. Amen. And in the same way, we're to become students of God and know how He functions. What moves God to move in your life? What moves God to show up with His presence in your life? What are the things that God's looking for you to line up with your life to be able to receive of His life? And we learn God's ways. David says, show me your ways. Because if you can learn God's ways, you can move in closer to Him. See, I had to learn. I got to be careful what I say. We'll talk about way long ago. I had to learn when she was snuggly and when she wasn't. You know, I thought she'd be snuggly all the time. Sometimes she didn't feel snuggly. Sometimes like spikes growing on the outside of her. She's more like a, you know, like had these things growing out. Not horns, but pointy things. You try to hug and it's like, I don't feel like hugging. What did I do? Lord, bail me out of this one. And I had to learn to know what moved my wife. I had to know what she didn't like and avoid those things. Amen? You know, some of them were hard lessons. I found out she doesn't like it. She does not like it. She doesn't like it. I thought it was funny. She didn't like it when I dumped cold water over the shower on top of her. I thought it was funny. She didn't come out smiling. We only did that one time. She doesn't like it to be tickled. I thought tickling was play. She considered it torture. Especially if I tickle her under her arms, it was like she's ready to swing at me. I go, we're just playing. No, we're not playing. You just left play area. So I don't tickle her anymore. Amen. I learned she doesn't like cheap chocolate. She wants good chocolate. And by studying her, I'm talking about studying my wife, I've learned how to move closer to her. Amen? How to properly approach her and how to entertain her favor, her kindness, her appreciation, her attention. And God says, we're His spouse, He's our husband. We're to learn to approach Him and draw closer to Him and to learn to function in the principles of the kingdom of God. And David said, teach me your ways. Because if you can learn the ways of something, you can reproduce results. Amen. Does anybody here have a favorite recipe? Whose favorite thing to cook are biscuits? Anybody? You love to cook biscuits. Nobody. Whose favorite thing is chocolate cake? You like to make chocolate cake. Nobody chocolate cake. Does anybody here like to eat? Okay. I just buy it from the bakery. I don't never mind all that. Here's one. For years in my house, I made the gravy. Because I learned to make gravy years ago. Amen. I was a single guy. You got to learn how to cook some things for yourself, and gravy was an easy one. So I learned to make sausage gravy, white gravy, whatever kind of gravy. And for years, it'd be time to make the gravy. I said, will you make the gravy? Because you know the way to make gravy. She tried to make it up with, you know, with dough balls and lumpy stuff and everything else. And so for, I don't know, what, 25 years I made the gravy? We'd go to family dinners and they say, we need somebody to make gravy. So let Jack make the gravy. I'd end up making the gravy for the Thanksgiving dinner or whatever, time and time again. And I learned how to make gravy. I could make it pretty much the same every time. Because there was a way to make it. If you made it in that way, it always turned out the same. Well, finally, because Patty likes gravy so much, I'm not a big gravy fan. I just make it. I ate enough when I was single. I don't need it anymore. I like baked potatoes. I had so many. I was single. I lived in the microwave and baked potatoes. That was my meal. Baked potato, 5 minutes of microwave, I got supper. And boiling bags, that's right, boiling bags. Yeah. And then finally, because Patty liked gravy so much, she says, teach me to make gravy. Show me your way of making gravy. So after about 37 attempts to train her, she finally, no, I'm just teasing. She'd watch me. I'd show her the steps to take. And then she'd try to make it herself next time. And if she hit a spot, she'd say, now what did you do here? What step did, and we'd go in and we'd teach it. Now she makes better gravy than I did. And her gravy every time is great gravy. Amen. The point being is, she wanted a result, and she said, show me your way. And now she produces the same thing I produce. I want the power Jesus walked in. And I can say, God, show me the ways of the kingdom. Show me the ways Jesus walked in the power of the kingdom. And I can access the same results He accessed by learning the ways of the kingdom of God. Do you follow me on this? Let's look at a few more verses on it. Psalm 95. Verse 10. God says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, that have not known my ways. One of the reasons God was upset with Israel is because for 40 years they never learned the ways of God. In fact, going over to Psalm 103. and verse number 7. He, God, made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. He showed Israel what He could do. He showed Moses how He did it. Moses had a heart to know God. Moses had the heart to go on top of Mount Sinai with God while everybody else were afraid to go up and said, "You go up for us." So God says, "Moses, because you really desire to know me, I'm going to show you my ways. I'll demonstrate to the others what I can do, but I'm going to show you how I do it." And here we have an example of how most of the church operates. Most of the church knows that God can move. For there's a remnant revivalist church that says, "God, show me how I can do it. Show me how I can get consistent, repeatable results." Like with the gravy, you use the same ingredients, you prepare them in the same fashion, you'll get a repeatable result pretty much every time. Right? And with the kingdom of God, if you'll learn the ways of God, you can get continued repeatable healing results. You can get continued repeatable financial increase results. You get continued repeatable relationship restoring results. In other words, the promises of God work for those that learn the ways of the kingdom. And we're called to learn the principles of how He operates, the precepts of the Word of God. And they let you function in the power of that kingdom. Now, last week we started speaking on a teaching, comparing. I need to go one more place. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. I was about to get ahead of myself. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 1. And the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now when would that be? That's now. We're in the last of the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. That's talking about the elevation of the church. God's promoting His church to glory in these end times. And this is, and all nations shall flow into it. That's the harvest. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways." Do you see that? And we walk in His paths. During this time of harvest, this time of the glory being poured out, there's going to be a remnant church that will learn the ways of God. Right now, whether you don't know it or not, when you come to church here, you're learning the ways of God. My assignment, I'm telling my God-given assignment as a teacher in the end-time church is to teach the ways of the kingdom. And everything aligns with that assignment from God to teach you the ways that love operates, the ways that the anointing operates, the ways that prosperity and healing come, the ways of the kingdom. Not just to teach you about Jesus, that's not my assignment. My assignment is not to teach you that Jesus died on a cross. That's the basic lesson we give. Mine is to teach you, now that you've received the miracle of the cross, how do you proceed further in understanding the ways of the kingdom? I'm not here to teach you about David and Goliath, as far as that, you know, David killed Goliath. It's to teach you that you can access the same anointings David did by faith and kill the Goliath in your life. Amen. So I'm to teach the ways of the kingdom of God. And here he says, this end-time church, it's going to be birthed by people that know His ways, but then, as the glory's poured out, all nations are going to come to the end-time revivalist unified church of faith. And they're going to say, "Teach us your ways." Who's going to do the teaching? We are. We're going to be teaching the ways of the kingdom because we've spent time at His feet learning them. We've exercised our faith and to develop them. And then we've manifested by them, and God's going to use us to instruct the harvest. It's like on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are saved. What do you think Peter and the disciples started doing? They started teaching. Here's how you can get filled with the Spirit. Here's how you can be saved. Here's how you can operate in the power of God. God's church, His glorious bride. Listen to me. Hark and behold. That was from this morning. Remember that? Listen to what I'm about to say. God's glorious church will be birthed and developed out of learning the ways of the kingdom. So last week we started talking about a comparison of some different terms using Scripture. We went to Proverbs where he says, I need you to gain knowledge of God. Develop an understanding of the Most High and walk in His wisdom. Scripture even tells us wisdom is the principal thing. It's more desired to be had than of jewels and gold, you know, fine gold. It's more desired than anything to get wisdom. And many times we tend to take those three terms, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and lump them all together as meaning the same thing, but they're not the same. Knowledge means the possession of facts. Knowledge means you have gained data or information about a particular subject. You know, Tom is a fountain of knowledge on many subjects, right? And many of you are. You've got different areas. You've got knowledge regarding that subject. And that knowledge lets you answer certain questions. But will it produce anything in your life? I've got a lot of knowledge about the history of World War II. A good bit. I'm not an expert by any means, but I've got a lot of knowledge of World War II because I've studied it. But will that knowledge produce anything in my life other than answering some trivia questions? Now, of course, all knowledge can be used in some fashion or another down the road, but the truth is just because you have knowledge of a subject doesn't mean it'll produce anything in your life. Amen. Understanding is the result of gathering knowledge of different topics or a topic and knowing how that knowledge can be put together in a package to produce results of it, out of it. Or to understand the ways or why something takes place. We mentioned this last week. I think it's a good example regarding the cooking. There are a lot of people that know how to make different recipes. They can get a recipe out. And they can follow the recipe and make cake, pie, whatever. You know, yesterday was National Pie Day, right? And they can make a pie, and they can even memorize the recipe. They can memorize it. Make adjustments in it even, you know, a few adjustments. I can change the cherries for apples, and I can have apple pie instead of cherry pie. Well, that's knowledge applied regarding cooking. But there are other people that know how cooking functions. They don't need a recipe. They don't need a recipe to adjust. They can make up recipes in their head because they know how things operate together when you put them together and cook with them. Right? And they know which spices can go together. They know how to make their own noodles or how to adjust noodles or make whatever. I mean, they can make anything. Because they understand cooking. Amen. They know the basic building blocks of cooking. They know how to put them together and get certain results. So, you know, whatever you want to make, it's going to take some basic building blocks. Like you're going to make a cake, you're going to need flour, eggs, oil, sugar, and flavoring. Does that sound about right? And probably some baking powder. You're going to need those aspects regarding making a cake. And if you understand cooking, you know you can just start putting those together in different proportions and make whatever you want to out of it. You could take the same ingredients you make a cake with and make cookies. Just adjusting the proportions. And remember, when you make cookies, always add raisins. And use your turn signal when you're on the highway. My wife makes everything. She wants chocolate and I want raisins in it. I put raisins in everything. I've got certain food ways for me. And it either gets whipped cream or raisins or hot sauce. Those are the three basic food additives. And many times they'll get raisins and whipped cream, but rarely do you put the raisins, whipped cream, and the hot sauce together. The point being is, knowing the way something functions lets you do it yourself, regardless of having a recipe memorized or not. And when you learn the ways of the kingdom, then you learn, you not just memorize some steps to take to walk by faith, you know how the kingdom functions by faith, and you can use faith for whatever blessing you're needing. Amen? You learn the same steps of faith it takes to access healing, are the same steps you use to access prosperity, are the same steps you take to access deliverance or joy or whatever you need. And you so practice them, they become second nature. My grandmother, both my grandmothers were you know, proficient cooks, but of course, 70, 80 years ago, you had to learn to cook. They'd have everything in a box, you know, you just open the box and microwave it. And so both my grandmothers were very proficient cooks. My dad's mother had been a cook much of her life. And she made everything out of her head. I mean, everything from, she made the best cinnamon rolls I've ever had in my life. They were about this tall. I mean, huge things. She had the Cinnabon group, beat years ago. And she'd make donuts, everything out of her head, out of scratch. She'd just start mixing ingredients she knew what went together and would make these different recipes. Mother, grandmother was the same. She would make all these things just out of her head, just put them together. She knew what worked. In the same fashion, you learn the ways of the kingdom and you learn what works to produce results. You even learn what doesn't go together to hinder the results. You learn the things that will tamper with the anointing, that will hinder your faith. You know, one of the ones we have in here, and a lot of people don't understand it, but we have prayer lines in here. And a lot of times we have prayer lines for different conferences, and invariably, if there's visitors and I have a prayer line, somebody will come up for prayer and some family member or friend will come up and stand behind him and start laying hands on him. Now, I have the person stand here, and next thing you know, I got two or three family members laying hands on him. And they're up there for some major healing. And my question always is, I don't always ask it on the spot. I'd like to, but I don't. I want to say, how many times have you prayed for this family member for healing? They always want to say, oh, we prayed dozens of times. Well, apparently your way didn't work. Now let me pray for them. You back off. We're not here in agreement on this thing. I'm going to pray my way. Because they're up here whining, oh God, please, if it be thy will, heal them. Well, that's not God's way. Amen? So we have a rule in here that we're not hard and fast about, but I try to kindly discourage. If somebody comes up and they lay hands on somebody, I say, won't you take your hand off? Because I want to focus on what I'm doing. Because I found that if I got extra people laying hands on them, it tampers with the flow. And so you've got to get rid of those distractions to get the power of God released. And then later deal with people's feelings. Well, he don't want me to pray for him. Amen. We've lost people because of that. You know, visitors, well, they wouldn't let us pray. Wouldn't let us sing. Yeah, because we know what's working. We know the ways of God. And why would you, who aren't seeing results, come in here and tell us how God's going to move? If I'm going to a church meeting and they're seeing the power of God move and miracles like I've never seen, I'm going to step back and watch what they do. Certainly not get in their way and hinder the flow of what God wants to do through them. So God wants His people to learn His end time ways to gain understanding of how the kingdom of God operates. And then wisdom we spoke about is knowing what to do at any point in time. When do you lay hands on somebody? Who should you pray for? Who should you not pray for? Who should you cast devils out of? Who should you let them take their devils on their own jolly way? Amen. And wisdom is actually to be led by the Spirit of God. Wisdom is having the Holy Ghost lead you in your decisions. And if we're going to be an efficient or a empowered end-time worker for the kingdom, we've got to develop knowledge, understanding, and access wisdom. It's like making the biscuits. You can't leave any of those ingredients out. If you have no knowledge, you won't have any understanding. Because understanding involves putting the nuggets of knowledge together to produce understanding. And if you've got no knowledge or understanding, then you've given the Holy Ghost nothing to work with to lead you with. Amen. And we have a whole lot of people. Hark and behold. That's my new key statement to get you to listen to this key word. If you think you're going to be led of the Spirit and you have no heart for the Word, you're already in deception. If you think you don't need to have dedicated Word time where this knowledge is coming in you, you've given nothing for the Spirit of God to lead you by. And you're subject to being led by any floating devil out there. The Word becomes our foundation for accurate wisdom being accessed. Amen? So you can access no wisdom without first accessing knowledge. Knowledge gained results in understanding being developed. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, I want to start at verse number 10. It says, Jesus called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Do you see that? He's telling the multitudes, I need you to understand something. He's about to teach them some aspects of the ways of God. He says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. In other words, he's saying it's not what you eat that defiles a person, it's what comes out of your mouth. Understand, in Jewish law, they were more concerned about what they put in their mouth than what came out of it. Even today, they're focused totally on a kosher diet, can't eat pork, can't eat certain things together. Can't eat catfish. My goodness. Can't eat shrimp or lobster or crab. You just cut out half of my favorite things. Amen. Not to mention ribs. Baby back, slow cooked ribs. I wouldn't make a good Jew. They were more concerned about their dietary restrictions, that they ate the right thing, than they were what came out of their mouth. So Jesus says, he says, you need to understand. In other words, you need to know the ways of God, understanding or knowing the ways of God. It's not what you put in your mouth, but what comes out of it that produces defilement in your life. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Like Jesus cared if the Pharisees were offended or not. Can you see him going to speak before the multitudes? The Pharisees are out there and he goes, I'd like to say this, but we don't want to offend the Pharisees. So what are the politically correct terms I need to use today? It wasn't happening. He called them whitewashed tombs, a generation of vipers. He and John the Baptist both, right? Verse 13. But Jesus answered and said, they can suck eggs for all I'm concerned. Well, I actually threw that one in. Because he cared about religion, what religion thought about as much as I do. Amen? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now there's a spiritual prophetic declaration. Everything God didn't plant, sooner or later is coming up. Only that which God plants is going to produce a harvest, is going to hang around. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus called the religious leaders of his day blind leaders of the blind. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. Notice he did not say, well, bless their darling hearts. There's just some things they don't understand yet, but I'm sure they'll get them in time. And, you know, it's all going to work out for the blessing of God. Let's just walk in love towards them all. Let's go give them a group hug now. He did not try to marry his teachings to religion. Show me one area Jesus tried to compromise the ways of the kingdom of God with the religious instructions of his day. Didn't do it. Amen. You find nowhere he tried to hug a Pharisee to demonstrate the genuine love of God. He looked him in the face and he says, you're wrong and you're leading multitudes to hell because you're teaching them the wrong things. That's basically what he told them. And so he says, they're blind leaders of the blind and they're both going to fall into the ditch. Religion is so afraid of moving out in the power of God. They're afraid if you try to get too far out and moving out in the power of God, you're going to end up in a ditch. But ending up in a ditch is when you take your eyes off the center focus God would have you on and you run off the road. And Jesus said, they're going to end up in the ditch. When you try to play it safe and avoid the power of God, you're automatically going to end up shipwrecked. He says, verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you yet, look at this, verse 16, are ye also yet without understanding? Remember, understanding represents the precepts of the kingdom, the ways of God, the keys to the kingdom. And he says to his disciples, do you not yet understand? All this knowledge I've given you, has it not come together to develop any understanding whatsoever? You've watched my life all this time, and you don't understand what I'm trying to teach you? Are you yet without understanding? Now, he tells regarding the Pharisees, they are the ones that have no understanding. Right? And he tells the disciples, are you yet without understanding? Apparently, understanding is a key aspect that takes you from religion to revival status. I lost you on that. He tells the religious people, you need to understand this. But they didn't. The disciples, when he talks about, it's not what that comes into a mouth, but what comes out that defiles a man. And the Pharisees are still turning their heads. What are you talking about? Jesus had been teaching his ways. And he says, are you still yet without understanding? Apparently, accessing understanding is a key stepping stone to go from religious mindsets to actually functioning in the kingdom and moving into revival. See, if you don't know the ways of God, how the kingdom functions, then you're stuck over here still in the natural, hoping God will move. You're over here just hoping and praying and wishing and, you know, fantasizing God's going to do something, but you don't know how the ways of God operate, so you can't activate His power and see results, so then you end up having to explain away the power of God. See, do you know why religion hated Jesus so much? Scriptures tell us. Do you know why they hated Jesus? Did they hate him because he was doing miracles of God? Not really. Did they hate him because he said he was the Son of God? I don't think that was the main reason. That was an excuse to crucify him. Scripture says, the leaders met and they says, if we don't put a stop to him, all men will follow him and we'll lose our position. That was their motivation. That they were going to lose their congregations, then they were going to follow Jesus. So what happened is, they're over here in the natural with no power. They don't know the ways of God. They've got the same knowledge of Scripture Jesus had. If you've memorized the entire Old Testament, which is all there was in that day, you know as much as Jesus does as far as the knowledge of the Word. But they had no understanding of how it fit together and functioned. So they're over here with no power because they don't know the ways of God. And here's Jesus over here operating in unlimited power because he knows the ways and the same knowledge, but he's got understanding. And he's functioning in power, and over here they realize he's got what we don't have. And we don't know how to get it. We certainly don't want to follow him to get it, because then we'd have to be subservient to him. So we need to kill him so our people aren't all drawn in by those miracles that he's doing. Jealousy took Jesus to the cross. Fear of losing the following took Jesus to the cross. And the key that triggered that was not knowing the ways of God. Because had they known God's ways, they could have done what Jesus was doing. And there'd been no problem. They just said, hey, brother, come on, let's go. Carry forth the kingdom. So Jesus tells the disciples, don't you understand yet? I've been teaching you personally. Don't you understand yet? He's basically telling them there's not much difference between you and the Pharisees right now. Because you can't access any more power than they're doing. Amen. Unless Jesus sent them out and gave them some temporal authority, right? Let's go on. Verse 17. Do not ye yet understand? Understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draw. In other words, what you eat has no permanent effect on you. Of course, if you eat too much of it, some of it stays behind, right? I found that out. But he says, you just pass that through. That's not what defiles you. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, verse 18, come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed the evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. They were concerned about Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate, according to their oral tradition, right? And he said, what's the big deal? That's not what makes you defiled. It's what comes out of your mouth. And here's this whole group of people over here, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, going, hey, we follow all the laws of the Old Testament. We wash our hands. We eat the right things. And they're thinking they're all holy, and at the same time, they're trying to kill the Holy One. They're speaking against the very messenger of God. And Jesus was saying, that's what defiles a man. What comes out of your mouth defiles a man. And so understand, that is a way of the kingdom. Now, let me bring this out at this point in time. We are so anxious to understand the ways of the kingdom. I mean, if you have a heart to move into power of God, you want to know the ways of God. I so want to learn how to operate in the high levels of anointing. I want limbs to grow up, blind eyes to open. I want miracles. And I want everybody I pray for to receive one. Amen. I want devils cast out left and right. I want the glory manifesting. But if I'm only concerned about learning the ways of God outwardly, and don't deal with my own motivations and intentions inwardly, I've still missed out on the ways of God. Because one of God's key ways is to move through a holy vessel. And God wants you to reflect. One of his ways is for us to reflect his very nature of love, his very character of excellence, integrity, and goodness. And to reflect that nature outwardly as we let God's word change us inwardly. Change our reactions, our attitudes, our heart. God's after your heart above all things. So many people want to learn to move in the power of God and they leave off. The main thing God's after is what He can do with your heart. When you get with Him, I'm telling you, the vast majority of time I spend with God, I'd have to say vast majority, close to it, is me bringing my heart to God and God keeping my heart right. Toward people, toward Him, toward circumstances, right? He's getting my attitude adjusted and making sure my motivations are correct. Because it's so easy to get your motivation out of balance and start using the kingdom of God for your purposes versus using the kingdom of God to be a blessing to those around you. To merchandise the anointing versus serve with the anointing. And God's, when I read, I'm examining my heart against what the Scriptures say. They'll also draw me about where my faith is, where I'm stretching my faith, what I'm doing with my faith. Are you following me? But the majority of change He's making to me are heart adjustments. I know you thought I was already perfect. But it's like the strings of a finely tuned guitar. You'll notice every time Aaron plays, he just go up and pick up his guitar and start strumming. Temperature changes cause the wood to expand and contract and change the tune of a guitar. So he's always tweaking his tuning to get his notes just right. Right? Just the time of the string being stretched can cause it to stretch some and cause an adjustment to be necessary. So he's tweaking that tuning to get exactly where he wants it, because even setting for a few hours, it can get out of tune. Do you ever go to the symphony or the orchestra and the first few minutes where everybody, why every instrument's going? Because they're tuning. They're getting everything properly lined up to produce perfection or excellence. Well, God is always treating you like that fine instrument. He's always tweaking and tuning, fine-tuning. Recentering everything, because it doesn't take but one negative event and you can get your attitude out of adjustment. He's always recentering you, zeroing you back in on the focal point He wants you on. And so here, Jesus is talking about the ways of God involve finding out what defiles you. Finding out what should come out of your mouth. And tells the disciples, you need to learn and understand the ways of the kingdom. Again, I brought this point out a while ago. I want to make it again. Understanding the principles of the kingdom are one of the key things that will move you from religious, non-manifesting status to overflow, flowing in the power of God status. That can take you from religion to revival. Religion has no heart to learn the ways of God. They're happy just saying, well, whatever will be, will be. Revivalists aren't willing to settle for that. They want to make sure they're doing everything they can to adjust what will be, to line up with God's purposes and plans. Romans chapter 1. I thought sure I would finish this, but I hit too many sidetracks. Once I hit the gravy, I should have known it was over. Romans chapter 1, have you got it? Go to verse 28. Now here he's talking about the wicked. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, in other words, they had a chance to develop knowledge of God, but they didn't keep God in the center of their knowledge base. Right? So many people even alter what the Word says to match what they want it to say. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Do you see this? Look up here. Do you see this? Does anybody want to be in this list? What does the next one say? Without understanding. God says, because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? And God says, the wicked have no understanding of how the kingdom functions. Now, there are a whole lot of people over here that are born again. They love God. And I'm not saying they're reprobate or they're wicked or anything like that. They genuinely love God, but they just don't know the ways of God. But the temptation the potential to fall into being angry at God because you don't know His ways, or to become somebody that's coming against the things of God, is so high over here because you're not functioning in the power others are functioning in. So why do you think pastors in town hate this church just because we speak in tongues? I mean, they're genuine men of God. They're born again. They hate this church because we speak in tongues, because they don't know the ways of God. So they speak against the things of God. They speak against healing, speak against prosperity, and even hate me because I wear Harley shirts behind the pulpit. That's what I found out now. Apparently, that's now the unforgivable sin. They don't know God's ways. There's not that which a man weareth behind the pulpit, but what is coming out of his mouth behind the pulpit that makes a change in a person's life. Amen. And so here we see God lists in the midst of all these works of the flesh, without having understanding is one aspect of what causes that to happen. They don't know the ways of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's start at verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. Aren't you glad it's the power of God? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God said, I'm going to bring to nothing any understanding the world has to offer. How many people do I know that think they know how the kingdom of God functions and have no comprehension? And so many times as people have been saved for about 2 weeks. I meet people that have never been saved and want to tell me how the church ought to function. We just don't believe, Pastor Jack, you ought to be doing that. In fact, they don't call me Pastor Jack. They just say Jack. Jack, we don't believe that should be in the church. Well, what church do you go to? Well, I don't go to church. I just believe, you know, God's really not that much into church. We can gather when I want to gather and do whatever, you know, but it shouldn't be that in a church. You have no understanding of God's will even to be in church. You're going to tell me how God wants to function in the church? That's trying to apply natural understanding to church operation. So many people want to bring natural understanding of how church finances should operate. Well, you should have a budget. You should have fundraisers. You should have pledges. Are you following me? You should have all this lined out as far as, you know, how you're going to pay for this, what you're going to do, and, you know, never stretch beyond your guaranteed flow of income. And they want to budget church function. And God says, do what I tell you. Sow a seed and believe me. A natural understanding can't understand that sow a seed step. They can't comprehend that God would bring you supernatural increase beyond a natural, predictable income. And the two clash head to head. And here God says, the foolishness of the world operates by natural understanding. And because of it, they can't access the power of God. Let's read the rest of that. Verse 19, for I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God's about to bring down the man-made church. The wisdom of the wise, he's being facetious. He's talking about natural wise. He's not talking about scripturally wise. He's talking about naturally wise. God says, I'm going to bring down the wisdom of those that think they're wise in the world. And the majority of churches today are built on man's wisdom. And I believe they're coming down. The man-made user-friendly church is going to collapse as the power of God increases. Have I gone too long? Have I lost you? He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, he says, where's the wise, the scribe, and the disputer? I divide this into three groupings that I can better understand for myself. The wise would be the intellect. You know, we have so many intellectuals today. They're so smart, they believe they came from a little polka dot called a singularity, and a big bang took place, and everything happened by accident from that point on. That we, you know, we evolved out of an amoeba. That's the wisdom of the wise. That they don't want any mention of God in the schools, any mention of God in the government. And they believe they themselves are their own gods. That would be the intellect. Or we have intellectuals in the church that want to explain away all the supernatural. So he says, where's the wise? Then he says, where is the scribe? That's the writer. That's the person writing. And where is the disputer? That's the debater. So we have here the intellect, the writers, and the debaters. That covers most of our news media. Trying to tell us how the kingdom of God should function. You know, our news today is so contaminated with unbelief and hatred of the church. And what's kind of interesting to me, I'll just throw this out, is we have one news network that I feel I can even listen to. Fox News, right? I mean, CNN is just one lie after another. Headline news, one lie after another. ABC, NBC, CBS, they've demonstrated their lack of integrity time and time again. What's the guy's name? Peter? Brian Williams, yeah. Yeah, the new reports are that, you know, he stepped on the moon before Neil Armstrong did. He was there, he just didn't want to take all the limelight. No integrity. But even with Fox News, which I watch a lot, when it comes to their religion segment, they always have the Catholic priest come on and try to explain the things of God. And for a Catholic priest, he does pretty good. He's not a blame God type person, and, you know, he's not explaining well the supernatural, but it's still the Catholic priest trying to explain the things of the kingdom. Why not get somebody's Holy Ghost moving in the miracle anointing God on the program? But yet, we've not stepped that far into it. So here we have Paul saying, where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. As wise as they are, they don't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, I need to be careful. I'm going to get bogged down in this passage. But one of the most ridiculous things to the natural mind is that you get the world saved by preaching. Amen? That God's passing down this message through men, through history, to get the world saved. One of the major arguments against Christianity as well is the scriptures were written by men. How many people aren't saved, friends, family members, acquaintances, when I'll say, you know, the Bible says, and they'll stop me and say, well, don't you know the Bible was written by men? Now, I've been saved 30 years. I have to go, really? men wrote down these words? I thought God did this. No, God wrote on the hearts of men what to put down. The inspiration of the Spirit, God handpicked every jot and tittle of the word Jesus said to put down in our Holy Scriptures. Amen? And it's as if God wrote it Himself. And then they want to talk about, well, through time, the truths or veracity or accuracy of Scriptures have been watered down because errors have been made through time and books have been lost. Here's one of the things I absolutely cannot comprehend. That the God that created everything out of nothing, spoke into existence the entire universe, could lose a book. He knows every hair on your head, but He lost a book. Amen? Not a sparrow falls to the ground. He doesn't know it, the Word says, but He lost books. I can see Him up in heaven. They dig up these lost books. God's going, I'm so glad they finally found that thing. I didn't know where I put it. There's no lost books of the Bible. Don't read the lost books of the Bible. Don't fall for that lie. There's lost books of the Bible. God didn't lose anything. He inspired. In fact, one of the things Christian Harfouch brought up is the books we have today are the same books they had 1900 years ago. Same books. They didn't come up with these books at the Council of Trent when they came up with the King James, you know, authorized gathering books. They just validated, yes, we believe these are the same ones. And they threw out all the lost books. They're lost because they rejected them 400 years ago. But you've got all these wise people talking about lost books. Scriptures haven't been protected through time. Do you know what they did in writing the manuscripts of the past of the Scriptures? Monks, priests, holy men of God were assigned to duplicate the Holy Scriptures, of course, by hand, by pen, point for point. And then they were proofread repeatedly. And if there was a single mistake on the page, that page was burned. And their life was dedicated. They believed that they believed that their souls, to some level, were at risk based on how well they accurately replicated these pages. And it wasn't just one group replicating them. There were groups doing this. And we have so many ancient manuscripts. We've got more ancient manuscripts of the Word of God than just about everything else put together. So many people were doing this. We have all the different pieces of manuscripts from different locations, and they match exactly. There's no errors in Scripture as it was passed down. God's well able. I'm just of the opinion, if God can create a solar system, a galaxy, He can certainly protect a book through time. Amen. But here are those wise disputers. Well, we just don't believe you can do all that. I need to close this out. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'm going to stop right there, making this final point or repeating it. When I'm teaching the principles of the kingdom of God, which we're doing Sunday mornings, right? I'm teaching what takes a man from hoping something happens to being able to cause something to happen. And that's the difference between religion and revival. Revival knows the power's been put in their hands and the responsibility to make events take place. God's bringing the glory on that group of people. Did you get anything out of this? Father, seal in us, we thank you for your word. Cause us to be people that cry out to say, God, show us your ways. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Hug some necks. Share the love of God. Be a blessing.